Sometimes things don't quite go the way you expect. Have you had that experience? More than you like, perhaps? And you end up thinking, or perhaps even saying, just a second, this isn't what I signed up for. A number of years ago, I came across this accident report written by a hard-hat employee trying to explain one of those days. He says, when I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked off some bricks around the top. So I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building and hoisted up a couple barrels full of bricks. When I fixed the damaged area, there were a lot of bricks left over. Then I went to the bottom and began releasing the line. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was much heavier than I was. And before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down, jerking me up. I decided to hang on since I was too far off the ground by then to jump. And halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast. I received a hard blow on my shoulder. I then continued to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. When the barrel hit the ground hard, it burst its bottom, allowing the bricks to spill out. I was now heavier than the barrel. So I started down again at high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up fast and received severe injuries to my shins. When I hit the ground, I landed on the pile of spilled bricks, getting several painful cuts and deep bruises. At this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of my grip on the line. The barrel came down fast, giving me another blow on my head and putting me in the hospital. I respectfully request sick leave. I'm thinking that's about the way Moses felt in Exodus chapter 5, because things weren't going quite the way he expected. I invite you to turn there in your Bible. This is what happens. Afterward, and the afterward is after Moses has returned to Egypt, met with the elders of the Israelites, told them what God's plan is, and worshiped with them. It's a happy moment. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with a sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you're stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That's why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh. "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That's why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You've made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." I respectfully request sick leave. Father, we've had those days. As we look at your word, we invite you to speak and ask your Spirit to help us to hear what you desire to say. In Jesus' name, amen. The trouble with interim conclusions. Interim conclusions is an oxymoron. If it's interim, it's too early for a conclusion. But we've got all kinds of people in this passage coming to a conclusion too soon. And the trouble with interim conclusions is simply this: they're usually wrong. Interim conclusions are usually wrong because they're too soon. So take a look with me at the players in this chapter, at what they say, at the wrong conclusions they reach, and let's see what God might say to us. Beginning first with Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who gets the message, "Let my people go," and whose response to that is, "Who is Yahweh? You say Yahweh says, 'Let my people go.' Who's that? I don't know this Yahweh. Why should I obey him?" And you know, when you get right down to it, Pharaoh comes up with a good question. Why should he? When he says, "I don't know him," he's telling the truth. Turns out the world is chock full of people who don't know the Lord. Most of the people you're going to run into Thank you, Lord. Most of the people you're going to run into in this world don't know the Lord. That was a fascinating interlude. And if we expect them to act like they do, we're probably going to be disappointed. Pharaoh comes to a conclusion based on where he's been. And Pharaoh's conclusion is, the Lord, he's just irrelevant. Don't know who he is. He's irrelevant. And the Israelites, they must be lazy. They're just looking for an excuse not to work. Just a bunch of lazy bums. That's what they are. Accurate conclusion? Not accurate conclusion. God is not irrelevant. And no one in their right mind could call the Israelites, who were being driven to make bricks, lazy. But that's what Pharaoh concludes. Reminds me of an experience I had when I was in high school. I got a very short-term summer job, just a couple of weeks, for a local savings and loan association that was busy moving a major part of their office. And they needed a couple of reasonably strong guys to help set up file cabinets for them. So they hired me and they hired another guy for a two-week job to set up these file cabinets. The other guy, well, let's just say we had different work ethics. He felt he was called to take coffee breaks. That was his major calling in life, was coffee breaks. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, if we don't get working, we're not going to get done with this in 2 weeks. Someone's not going to be happy. His plan was, you know, if we go slowly enough about this, they're going to extend this a third week and we can earn more money. That was his plan. The plan got frustrated because at the end of 2 weeks, what the manager decided to do was to let one of us go and retain one of us to finish the job. I was the lucky one that got retained, because they figured out who was doing work and who was avoiding it. So I figured, okay, there's a few more days worth of work here. That's a good thing. But suddenly now there is only one of us assembling files instead of two. And I rather quickly discovered that the expectation of the manager was the same as the Pharaoh. You can keep up with the output. Same pace. And I remember gently telling that gentleman, I said, you know, there's only one of us now. And I'll grant you, he was a little lazy, but he did do some work. It's a little tougher to assemble one of these file cabinets when you're all by yourself. The boss didn't much care. Nor did Pharaoh, it turns out. What he did was make life more difficult for the Israelites. We'll fix them. No change in the quota of bricks, but now instead of us supplying them the straw, let them get it themselves. We're going to increase the workload while maintaining the expectation of productivity. You've probably had a boss like that at one time or another. And you feel like explaining to them the facts of life. It's not going to work. And it didn't work for the Israelites. There are two groups of people in charge of enforcing this edict from Pharaoh. There are a group of Egyptian slave drivers and there are a group of Israelite overseers or foremen that are in charge of the task. Slave drivers, they're basically good servants. They listen to what Pharaoh says. Whether or not they realize that the Pharaoh is insane in his expectations is beside the point. They go to the Israelites, and what they say is, "This is what Pharaoh says." Okay. Pharaoh says, "Make bricks, but I'm not going to give you any straw." And when the impossible, in fact, turns out to be impossible, the slave drivers, instead of trying to adjust things to where they get reasonable, simply start beating the Israelite foreman. None of those slave drivers goes back to Pharaoh to complain. They're just there as enforcers. Interesting people. The slave drivers also reach a wrong conclusion. Their conclusion is basically, it's not my fault. We're just following orders. Pharaoh made this decision, not us. You want to blame someone? Blame Pharaoh. Well, this game's been going on since the Garden of Eden. Remember? God comes down to the garden after the fall, and Adam says, "Eve made me do it." And Eve says, "It was a serpent made me do it." Who made you do it? Those slave drivers make a critical mistake. None of us is ever off the hook for personal responsibility. We're not. Even when we're in a difficult situation, we're responsible for our own choices and our own actions. It's revealing that these slave drivers didn't go back to Pharaoh and say, "You know, this isn't going to work." The Israelite foreman did. Of course, they had a vested interest in doing so. They got beat up. And so these Israelite foremen end up making an end run around the slave drivers and go directly to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, "This isn't working. Why have you treated the servant, your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we're told make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. This is a problem we can't fix. Pharaoh, you can." But Pharaoh's pretty much locked in. Lazy. You Israelites are just lazy. Just need to work harder. And so the Israelite foremen leave the presence of Pharaoh. And guess who they run into? Moses and Aaron. And they know they're in trouble. They know there's no way out of this horrible situation. They know there's nothing they can do. And so they say to Moses, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You've made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. You put us at risk. And their conclusion? We're going to get killed. There's no way to come out of this alive. We can't fulfill the expectations. We're going to get beat because we can't fulfill the expectations. We're dead. It just hasn't happened yet. Interesting conclusion. Is it accurate? Well, not quite. They don't have the whole story yet either. So finally, we get back to Moses. Poor old Moses. Moses had come back to Egypt. He'd done exactly what God asked him to do. He had even used the language before Pharaoh that God gave him. He'd given the message. And it's not working out the way he'd planned. Not a bit of it. And so Moses does exactly what Moses ought to do and turns to God. It's an interesting prayer, though. Oh, Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon this people, and you've not rescued your people at all. Well, there it is, the great question we have all asked. Why, God? Why me? Why now? Why this? Why? I'd love to tell you that God always answers the why question, but he doesn't. Are you encouraged by that piece of news? Well, he does, but the answer isn't what we expect. The answer doesn't begin with because. The answer begins with, I am the Lord. Why? Why? It's a question that is born in an incubator of wrong conclusions and sometimes of doubt. Things haven't gone the way we expect. We can't see any way out. We don't understand why, and we think we need to know why. I don't know about you, but I have a high need to know why. I really do. I've asked God that question a lot. And sometimes he has told me, and sometimes he hasn't. Probably more often he hasn't. Doubt begins to creep in. Moses actually begins to toy with the idea that maybe God has been dishonest. Maybe God didn't play this straight with me. God said he was going to rescue us. Here we are. No rescue. Was God telling the truth? Well, the problem wasn't that God had not told the truth. The problem was that Moses hadn't listened to it all. Let me back up a little bit. Listen to these verses out of Exodus 3. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God." That's what Moses did. "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go." God, can't we just fast forward to that point, please? Can't we just get to the point where you let us go? Well, Moses' conclusion, and conclusion might be too strong a word for Moses, that God is dishonest isn't true either. It's wrong. Problem is, Moses hasn't heard as much as he needs to hear. But doubt, when it comes, is dangerous. Ever had doubts? Survey time. Ever had doubts? Yeah. There is nothing wrong with doubts. Doubts are an opportunity for you to exercise faith. That's what doubt is. It's an opportunity for faith. That doesn't make it any less real, and it doesn't make it any less comfortable. Or any more comfortable, excuse me. God, where are you in this mess? And I tell you, if you were Moses at the end of Exodus chapter 5, you're right there with the guy in the hard hat. I respectfully request sick leave. Get me out of this mess. God is going to respond to Moses, and we're going to get there next week. But let's stop here for a moment. Because we've all been there. We've all been at that point when life doesn't quite make sense. We can't figure it out. When it looks like God's suddenly taken a sharp turn that we weren't expecting, and we're not quite ready to take that turn. What do you do? I want to suggest to you this morning a few things that Moses can teach us. These are the takeaways. Number one, circumstances change. God's character doesn't. Got it? Circumstances change. God's character doesn't. Now, if I'm honest, there are parts of my life when the way I live it is with the expectation that circumstances won't change and God will adapt to them. Yeah, I'm actually that stupid. Or that human. Circumstances do change. God doesn't. And that means that the faith I had in God when things were going really well, I can still have faith in the same God who hasn't changed, even though life seems to be messed up at the moment. God is still sovereign. God is still loving. The same God that blessed me in Midian is the same God who leads me in Egypt. Number two, don't expect an adversity guarantee. Don't expect an adversity guarantee. Don't expect God to issue you an insurance policy that says you're not going to have any adversity. You're not going to have any of those moments when life goes south. Because you will. There is a popular heresy afoot in the land that believes that God does issue adversity guarantees. And if anyone tells you that, they are lying. And it's a dangerous lie because it hides something much more wonderful that God does do. God doesn't promise you an adversity guarantee. What he promises you is his presence. God promises to be with you. No matter what, no matter where, God makes you that unconditional promise to be with you if you trust him. Isn't that better? It is. It is. Don't expect an adversity guarantee. Expect God's presence. Third, don't forget in the darkness what you learned in the light. I'm indebted to Joe Bailey for that statement. Joseph Bailey, in the dark ages of my college life, was editor of his magazine, the magazine of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, eventually became president of David C. Cook Publishing, up until his death. Joe Bailey experienced the death of three of his children. One at the age of 18 days following surgery. One at the age of 5 from leukemia. One at the age of 18 from a sledding accident complicated by hemophilia. And in the wake of that, Joseph Bailey wrote a book called The View from a Hearse. By the way, one of the finest books on grieving. And it was really that I first heard that phrase, don't forget in the darkness what you learned in the light. It's easy to do. It is really easy to do. To forget. Moses has learned some stuff. Moses, don't forget in the darkness what God taught you in the light. More importantly, Malcolm, don't forget in the darkness what God taught you in the light. Because after all, that's why you learned it in the first place. Fourth, it's not over. And that's good news. It's not over. It's not over till God says it's over. Beware of being finished before He is. I don't know. There are days when I'm right there with that hard header. There are days when I'm right there with Moses in Egypt. There are days when I need to remember. It's not over. God is still at work. And I can still trust Him. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn that's familiar to, I think, probably all of you. All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. It declares that we will crown Him Lord of all. I'd suggest to you that that's an easy thing to do when things are going well. It's an easy thing to make the Lord, Lord of the good days. This morning, I want to invite you to make Him Lord of the bad days as well. Because He is. And He will be. And crowning Him Lord of all, including the bad days, is worth it. Your word, Lord, says that all the days ordained for us were written in Your book before one of them came to be. Even the bad days. And so this morning, Lord, we crown You Lord of all of them. All of the days written in Your book. Thank You that You are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.